before we look at some scriptures that, you know, God is doing some really good things among us in the way of healings. Several people have experienced some healings. And Mark Moore, Mark's over here. Many of you know Mark, some of you may not know Mark. But Mark, several years ago, went through, contracted hepatitis C and went through treatments for hepatitis C and was completely cured of hepatitis C. And just here recently did experience some symptoms from the interferon medication that he was taking to treat that particular disease, really. And so what that does is your whole body, every joint in your body begins to be racked with pain, serious pain, debilitating pain, you know, where you can't even close your fists and whatnot. And he was beginning to experience those kinds of symptoms. He was really quite concerned and went to his small group this week. And the small group members prayed for Mark, right? Laid hands on Mark, prayed for Mark, anointed him with oil. And at that moment, correct? At that moment, all of his symptoms were completely gone. Completely gone. And have been since, correct? Yeah. Right. So, you know, God is doing something. If we ask, he will come and send his rain, right? On us, his reign of healing, and so today, as we bring it to a close, if you have something that you're battling with physically, come up for prayer, receive some prayer, and we'll have some pray with you, a prayer of healing, and see what God will do in your body, in your life. Amen. So I just wanted to share that with you. Couldn't pass that up, right? We need to celebrate those things. Amen. Yeah, what God is doing in and among us. And so that's such a great thing. And there's so much to celebrate. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? So much to celebrate in our lives with Jesus. And we don't do it enough. And we need to do it more. Amen? So we want to make sure that we continue to celebrate those kinds of things. Well, we're celebrating and continuing on in our Easter journey and cementing what we believe as Christians. How many have enjoyed so far what we've been doing in terms of the Apostles' Creed? We've been using the Apostles' Creed to guide us and to help us understand and embrace what are our fundamental beliefs as followers of Jesus Christ. And so this creed was developed as early as 240 AD. That's a long time ago, right? And it was meant to disciple and it was meant to teach and guide followers of Jesus to stay true to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And it's very easy to see. You may have received again the Apostles' Creed in your announcements today. It's very easy to see that the longest part of the creed is focused on Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is mentioned in the creed more than anyone else. In fact, really for good reason. Because Christianity is not simply just a set of general statements about faith. Christianity is not just some statements about the power of prayer or belief in the afterlife. The Christian faith is very specific. It focuses on the person of Jesus. Amen? And what I'd like for us to do this morning, and then we'll pray, is let's continue our morning by reciting a little bit more of the Apostles' Creed. You'll see it up here. Let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you're here. We acknowledge that you're here. And I pray, Lord, that you would move in and out among us, speaking to our hearts and in our spirits and causing the scriptures to come alive and causing truths to come more clear in our minds and helping us, Lord, to understand what it really means to say, Jesus is my Lord Jesus is our Lord. And so, God, I just ask that you would help me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just a talk. It's just words. It's just a speech that's put together and sounds good. God, we want more than that. We want you. We want you to speak to our hearts. We want you to guide and direct by your Spirit. And so help us to communicate and to listen and to embrace all that you have for us. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you realize that the word Savior is only found 24 times in the New Testament? 24 times the word Savior is found in the New Testament. But you can find the word Lord more than 430 times. 430 times Jesus is referenced as Lord. When the writers of the New Testament write about Jesus, they refer to him more as Lord than they do as Savior. Now, what you may not know is that the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And Greek is pretty difficult to learn. I took a stab at it years ago. Hebrew is much, much more difficult. Looks like chicken scratch, right? Yeah. But the Greek word Lord was used to translate the Hebrew word Jehovah. And Jehovah was a word the Israelites used in place of Yahweh, the name God revealed to them, which means I am. And they had such a holy fear of God that they wouldn't pronounce the name of God. They held God's name and person in such high regard, high esteem, that they actually mispronounced the name of God out of reverence for him. And so they would say Jehovah, or they would say Lord. And you know, we're all familiar with Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Many know that, right? It literally means Jehovah or Yahweh is my shepherd. David expressed in Psalm 16, he said, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good thing apart from you," David says. And so in the Old Testament, we see God referenced as Lord, but as we move into the New Testament, we run smack into this idea of Jesus as Lord. We can't escape it. Jesus is Lord. In fact, you can't navigate the Scriptures without being confronted with this concept of Jesus as Lord. You can't escape it. Thomas cried out. He says what? He says, "My Lord and my God," didn't he? Paul told the Philippian jailer, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," Paul says. And then he went on to say this, you may have heard this very familiar passage of Scripture, Philippians 2, "And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul traveled around in his travels, and he would say, "For we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." And the reason the world was, in Jesus' day, was so outraged with him was because he made a claim to be Lord. He made a claim to be God. That's why they were so outraged with Jesus. He claimed he himself was the Lord of the Sabbath, didn't he? And in fact, he allowed others to call him Lord. and to worship him. And now this was scandalous. It was scandalous in the eyes of the Jewish people. And it was a threat to the Roman authorities. And what they really didn't realize that Jesus was actually God in the flesh. He was actually God in the flesh. But they were outraged in Jesus' day. And we move even further, and we think about those first Christians who made up the first church. And Lord Jesus was their first confession. When a new Gentile believer said Jesus is Lord, he meant that Caesar is no longer his God. When a Jewish believer said Jesus is Lord, he meant Jesus is God. It was Christ or Caesar. It was Christ or the world. And you couldn't have it both ways. And so the Lord Jesus was the first confession of the early church. Confessing Jesus as Lord, that was their first confession. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does Paul say in Romans? You will be saved. You'll be saved. And so for the church, professing him as Lord, that was their first profession, first confession was to him as their Lord. And then not only that, but Lord Jesus will be the world's final confession. Huh? That will be the entire world's final confession. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's going to be the last thing we confess, right? Before we meet him, as we meet him. Now, I want to take you to some words that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 9. But first, let's put some meat on this definition of Jesus as Lord. Lord had an everyday meaning for people in Jesus' day. It was a common word in Jesus' day. The word Lord meant owner. It meant boss. It meant master of property or a master of slaves. Okay? And so it was a very commonplace word. Webster defines Lord as one who has power and authority over others. One who has a power and authority over others is a Lord. So what does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? When a person confesses that Jesus is Lord, they're confessing that Jesus has power and authority over them. That's what it means. Jesus has power and authority, all power and authority over their lives. I like what longtime Vineyard pastor Don Williams writes. He says, to say Jesus is Lord means to renounce all other lords. No ideology, no political philosophy, no drug, or no person can have a higher claim on our lives. All our idols must be pulled down. They must be repented of and crushed at Jesus' feet. The idols of pride, power, control, self-medication, family, friends, illicit sex, internet pornography, legalism and self-righteousness, mind-altering meditation, witchcraft, magic, money, gambling, work, children, security in our old age. All that must go, he says. All that must go to make Jesus as your Lord. Anything that takes place of Jesus in our hearts, in our passions, in our devotion, the Bible calls that an idol. That's an idol. And unfortunately, in our day, in 20th century Christianity and the expression of Christianity into the 21st century, we have created this artificial distinction between trusting Jesus as our Savior and confessing him as our Lord. We've created this distinction. We've drawn a line between having Jesus as our Savior and Jesus as our Lord. And we hear this phrase all the time. We've even used it ourselves. Maybe it's the way we came to know Jesus. We've confessed Jesus as our Savior. We accepted Jesus as our Savior, right? A first or second century Christian would look at you with a puzzled face. What do you mean? What are you talking about? You confessed him as your Savior. You see, when you are saved, you confess Christ as Lord. That's salvation. Romans 10, right? Again, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is, what? Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be what? You'll be saved. And so he is the Lord, isn't he? And we accept him on his terms and not on our terms. Not on our terms do we accept Jesus. We accept Jesus on his terms, don't we? We come to Jesus on his terms, not on our terms. And so Paul's not giving us this magical salvation verbal formula. That's not what he's doing when he talks about confessing Jesus as Lord. That's not what he's saying. He's describing a type of relationship that we're to have with Jesus Christ. He's describing this surrendered relationship. He's describing this submitted relationship that we need to have with Jesus in order to be saved. We have to come to him and we have to say, Jesus, you have now full power and full authority in my life. You direct my life. You're the master of my life. You're the leader of my life. You're the controller of my life. You're the boss of my life. You're the supervisor of my life. You get it? Yeah. Yeah. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9. I want to show you a few scriptures. Luke chapter 9. Hard concepts. Jesus says this, Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And then he went on to say, truly I tell you, some of you who are standing there will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And then there's a scripture in verse 57 of the same chapter. Just turn the page, 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. We make a lot of rash statements, don't we? Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus uses some challenging phrases, doesn't he? Really challenging phrases. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Lose your life. Let the dead bury their own dead. Later he would say to the crowds in Luke 14, he would say, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And if anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, strong language, isn't it? He uses such strong language when it comes to following him. And you know, I think what we need to see is what he was saying was this. Our love and our regard for Jesus has to go so much beyond anything else or anyone else, our parents, our own feelings, our own sensibilities, and what we think is right. It has to go way beyond everything, doesn't it? I mean, he wasn't advocating hating our family members. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying was our love for Jesus must be so far advanced that every other love in our lives appears like hate. That our love for Jesus has to be that passionate that it seems like, in comparison to our love for our wives or our love for our husbands or our love for our children, it seems like that we don't love them at all. You follow me? We have to be willing, Jesus says, to lose everything. We have to follow Jesus, even if it's not working to follow Jesus. How many sometimes you think, this isn't working? Huh? Even if it's not paying off to follow Jesus, we have to follow Jesus, he says. Why make that kind of commitment? Why do we want to make that kind of commitment? Well, Jesus says, he would say to us, because I lost everything for you. I lost everything. I'm asking you to be willing to lose everything for me, but I actually did lose everything for your sake, Jesus says. And so this thing about Jesus as Lord, and I can tell just on your faces, this is hard. Isn't it? This is hard. To say Jesus is our Lord means we unconditionally surrender and obey him. Unconditionally surrender. And if we're honest, none of us have made Jesus Lord all the way up and down our lives. None of us have made Jesus Lord. None of us have totally surrendered none of us have a totally submitted relationship with Jesus all the way up and down the ladder of our lives. None of us do. And you know why? The reason being is because this whole idea of lordship is a big problem in our culture. We have been weaned on expressive individualism. Our whole lives, we have grown up with this message that we answer only to ourselves, right? And so submission and voluntarily obeying another person, that's not in your natural vocabulary. It doesn't register with a 21st century person. It doesn't register with a 21st century Christian to voluntarily submit my life to another person. Because we're Americans, right? We live in America, right? But as we think about the words of Jesus in Luke 9, I want us to see something. I want us to see three things. What Jesus is inviting us to is a brand new identity, a brand new set of priorities, and a brand new community in which we're to live in. That's what he invites us to. So let's talk about identity. Jesus says, follow me, doesn't he? Come, follow me. And he uses crucifixion language. Do you notice that? And now listen, you only take up your cross when you're on your way to be executed. That's the only way that, or time that you pick up your cross is when you're on the way to get executed, right? And so Jesus is saying, I want you to follow, you know, he's saying, when you say, I want to follow Jesus and I want to make him Lord, what Jesus is saying, something radical has got to happen in your life. Something is going to happen to you in a radical way. You're going to go through a death. You're going to go through a resurrection, right? You're going to get born again. Your old life is going to be completely buried. Whatever you knew as your old life, whatever you depended upon as your old life, whatever you clung to, whatever you sought to give you purpose in your life, Jesus says, that's dead. And now you're clinging to me. I'm going to raise you up, and now your identity is found in me, Jesus says. And a brand new life emerges. How many have experienced that brand new life? Huh? Three. No, just kidding. And so Jesus says, if you build your identity on anything else in this world, you lose your very self. When you come to Jesus, you receive a brand new identity. It's not the old Cass, it's the new Cass. Right? He's gone. It's new Teresa, not old Teresa. Old Teresa's dead. New Teresa is resurrected. Huh? I like popular Christian author Becky Pippert. She writes, whatever controls us is really our God. You hear that? In other words, where your allegiance is, that's where your identity is. We're controlled by the Lord of our life. If you mainly pursue acceptance, you're controlled by people's approval. That's your identity. If you mainly pursue power, you are controlled by power, right? If the main thing for you is looking good or romance or achievement or financial security, that's the Lord of your life right there. That is the Lord of your life. That's what controls you. That's what has authority and power over your life. And when you become a Christian, that's all got to change, or you haven't done the Lordship thing. You haven't done it. In America, independence is the Lord of so many people's lives. Just saying, like a good American, I'm free to do what I want and no one controls me, reveals that what controls you is independence. You just tipped your hand, right? What controls you is this need for independence. Whatever controls you is the Lord of your life. Everyone has a Lord of their lives. Everyone has a Lord of their lives. Everyone. And Jesus comes and he confronts our personal lords. He says, repent. He says, stop pursuing them. He says, come to me. He says, make me Lord. And Jesus says, my ownership of your life is not a manipulating control. My ownership of your life is not this oppressive governing. He said, my lordship of your life is a loving lordship, is a loving governing, so that you can become all that I intend you to be in freedom. Amen? And we're controlled by the lords of our lives. Now, so how do you know? How do you know what your lords are? How do you know? Well, Tim Keller says, there's a test that we can give ourselves. It's called the if test. If test. The difference between a real follower of Jesus and a generally moral person is the word if. Persons who are generally moral and religious will always say, I will obey God if. If. If it doesn't offend my common sense, I'll obey God. If God doesn't ask me to do something that I think is unreasonable, I will obey, right? If it doesn't cost me any of my reputation, I will obey. If it doesn't cost me serious money, I'll obey. If you know, I'd like to obey God, I'd like to become a Christian, if this happens, if this and this and this and this and this is in place. Amen? So ask yourself, are there any conditions to your obedience? Because that shows you what's controlling your life, which leads me to the second whole thing of priorities. Now, don't you think, because I sure did, it seems pretty harsh, a harsh response of Jesus to this man who says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Don't you find that kind of harsh? You know, he says these things to these people, and obviously they didn't count the cost, but we shouldn't think that they weren't sincere. They were sincere. I want to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is just like, he says some very hard things, right? And I think what he's saying to this man is, I have to be Lord of every part of your life. I have to be priority one. Priority one. So for you and me, it's not saying Jesus is Lord of my quiet time. Or it's not just Jesus is Lord when I attend a congregational service. It's saying Jesus is the priority of my life, period. Period. Which then means my family and my friendships and my work will not interfere with my commitment to Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you found, like me, that that is a hard line. That's a hard statement. Anybody think the same thing? That's not easy to do, is it? It's not easy to make Jesus the priority one in your life. It's hard. It's really hard. And I think we have to constantly question ourselves. Is Jesus pleased in the way I'm living at work, at home, the way I use my body? Does, do I allow him to lead and to govern my life in all areas of my life? Or do I just occasionally invite him in when I've exhausted all of my resources and I've used up all my wisdom and knowledge and energies, and then I'll surrender, right, to him? And so he has to be, when we say, Jesus is my Lord, he is priority number one. All the way up and down the ladder. Priority number one. And Jesus, lead me in my marriage. Jesus, lead me in my work ethic. Jesus, lead me in my relationship building with people, friendships. Jesus, lead me in my money management. Jesus, govern my life, have authority and power over my life in my giving, in my generosity. Jesus, you have authority in my thought life and in what I think. Jesus, all my energies at home, Lord, with my children, the way I raise my children, I need you to govern. I need you to lead. I need you to be the one who guides me in that endeavor. Jesus, come and be the priority in every single rung on my life. We got a lot of them, don't we? A lot. But to say Jesus is Lord of our lives, there's something else. First, there's this thing of we lay everything down, right? Everything that has a claim on our lives, we lay it down. And we lose that for a brand new life. That's number one. Secondly, we embrace the leadership of Jesus all the way up and down the ladder of our lives, and we make him the priority. But there's a third thing, and that's the thing called community. And Jesus makes some challenging statements, about the cost of following him. And right after that, in chapter 10, Luke 10, he sends out 72. You remember this? He sends out 72 to go in his name, preach the kingdom, cast out demons, heal the sick, feed the poor. He sends out 72. And Luke, chapter 10, he says the Lord appointed 72 others. He sent them out two by two ahead of him to the towns and places that he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful. You remember this? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He says, go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, this is really interesting. The 72 represent something. They represent the future church that was going to be born in Acts. right? The church would be given the mission, right? We're the church. We have the same mission. We have the same mission that those disciples at that mountain before Jesus ascended into heaven, and he says, go into all the world, right? And make disciples. We have that same mission as believers. We are the church. And so he says, go with this message of Jesus. And I think this is important for us to understand. When you and I become a Christian and confess Jesus as Lord, we were saved into a new community. When we say yes to Jesus, we are saying we belong to him and we belong to his church. And it's not one or the other. And one can't be without the other. Right? It's a package deal. He says, now that you've confessed me as Lord, you belong to me. I bought you with a price, right? And now you're not your own, the Bible says. And so you belong to Jesus and you belong to the church. We belong to each other. And boy, doesn't that smack again against our fierce individualism. I don't belong to you. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to speak into my life. We've been bottle-fed this narrative that my needs are the most important thing, right? And I'm not accountable to anybody. I'm not accountable to anybody. We bought into this story that we're not accountable to anybody. It's a cultural narrative that we've embraced, and Jesus didn't invite us to it, right? And this whole a story and narrative influences the way that Christians choose churches. It's the reason there's so much church hopping. The criteria that people use to attach themselves to a church is, will the church meet my needs? If they do, I'll stick around. If they don't, I'm out of here. Right? You could make an argument that that's not Christianity at all. That's just plain old consumerism. That doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. It has everything to do with consumerism. If you don't meet my needs as a church, I'm out of here. I'm not accountable. And so it's kind of flip-flop, because here what happens is that people think that the church is accountable, right, only to their needs, to their dictates. But Jesus says, no, you belong. We're accountable to each other. We belong to one another. You've been saved into a community. And Scripture makes this declaration. You can't miss it, really. 1 Corinthians 12, the body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, though all of its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. We are all baptized into one body. One body. And when you become a Christian and you get the Spirit of God, you are baptized, you are introduced, you are incorporated, you are folded in. However you want to say it, you're in. You get it? You're in the body. You're in the body. You've been put into the body of Christ. And you know what that means? That means God never saves except into a community. And you hear this all the time. Well, I can worship Jesus at home on TV and watching Joyce Meyer or whatever. If you like Joyce Meyer, Charles Stanley. Yeah. I can go walk through the woods and worship Jesus. That's how I worship. I just go take a walk down the trail and on my bike, or ride my bike, and I just go and appreciate nature. And God never saves except into a community. God automatically sees us as a part of the body of Christ when we come to him. When we come to him. Everybody just take a deep breath. How do you make Jesus Lord of your life in a practical way? In a practical way. Well, Tim Keller, he's a pastor, a very prominent pastor. He says, memorize the reasons that we need to make Jesus Lord of our lives. You know what the reasons are? Here's some of the reasons. The first reason that we need to make Jesus Lord of our lives is because something else already is Lord of our lives. Something else already is controlling your life. Something already is powerfully controlling your life. The second reason is we need it. Why would Jesus command us to obey him? He doesn't need our obedience, right? Jesus doesn't need us to help him. Jesus is already Lord of the universe. Why does he ask us to obey him? The reason is we need it, don't we? Our souls are starving without him. We need Jesus. We need to obey him in our lives. We need it. Thirdly, he deserves it, right? We don't ask Jesus in our lives to be our assistant. Think about all that he gave up for your sake. Doesn't he deserve full allegiance? Think about all that he gave up for your sake. The fourth reason, he deserves it because of his sacrifice for us. His last breath on earth was for you and me. His last breath on earth was for us. He deserves it because of his sacrifice. And why do we need to make Jesus Lord? Why do we need to have him be in control and have authority and have power in our lives and in the whole of our lives? Is that he's the only thing that control us without destroying us. He's the only one that can bring us freedom. Every other thing that we attach ourselves to and we allow to have control of our lives, that we allow to make to be Lord of our lives, ends up destroying our lives. Doesn't it? So I want to leave you with this today. I want to leave us with some questions that we can ask ourselves. Living with Jesus as our Lord means we do four things. We obey, we submit, we rely, we expect. Let me fill those out. Living with Jesus as our Lord means we obey. The question is this: am I willing to obey God, whatever God says about this area of my life, no matter what I feel about it? Whether it's our private thought life or our money matters or our marriage issues, am I willing to obey whatever God says about this thing in my life, no matter how I feel about it? Because often how we feel about it is not the same way in which God feels about it. Usually it's not. Obey. Second question to ask yourself is the submission question. Am I willing to thank God for whatever happens in my life, whether I understand it or not? Do you have things you don't understand and you think, God, what in the world are you doing? Am I willing to thank God for whatever happens in my life, whether I understand it or not? Will I say, I'll follow you even though I don't know why you're permitting this thing to happen in my life? That's submission. That's submission. That takes out all the ifs, doesn't it? It just separates all the ifs out. I'll follow you, even though I don't know why that this thing is being permitted in my life. Rely. The question is simple. Is there anyone in my life that I'm relying on more than God for hope and for purpose and meaning? Is there anything in my life or any person in my life that I'm relying on more than God? Rely. Finally, and we'll finish with this, there's an expectation in this whole thing of making Jesus as Lord. If God asks you to do something, he has all the resources to help you. How many believe that? It's not, like we talked last week, he's all powerful, right? He has all the resources available. So if he asks you to do something, he has all the resources to help you. He wouldn't call you to do something without backing you. Question? Here's the question. Are there problems or limitations in my life that I think are too big for God to remove? Ask yourself that. Because in some cases, for people, there are. They think there's something that's way too big in their lives. Too big. God can't do this. God can't heal this. God can't change this. God can. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Our Lord. Let's pray. God, I don't like this message. I suspect that everybody doesn't like it either. My spirit just rises up and just says, no way. Impossible. Too hard. Unreasonable. And to just our natural mind, it just seems way beyond in our scope. We can't even begin to embrace that. But this, Lord, is what you call us. You call us to surrender. And God, we stand here, we're in the same boat, all of us. We haven't surrendered in fullness. And some things we surrender and we take back up again and we put them in our control and then they end up controlling us again. And I'll be honest, Lord, I'm not even sure how to pray. Just come, Lord. Show us, lead us, move us into this realm where you're not only our Savior, but you're our Lord. That you're the one that governs our lives. That we don't think, say, do, act, react without consulting you. Inviting you to lead us in it, guide us, empower us. show us the lords that we have in our lives that are really dragging us down and controlling our lives. Show us what those things are. They're different for everybody. We all have those little lords in our lives that have risen above our honor and worship of you. And so we open our hearts and we open our hands. We say that we're sorry, Lord. Forgive us. Come reign, come rule. Come govern. Come in power. Get in the driver's seat, God, of our souls, and drive us. You drive us, Lord. And I just pray, God, that that there would be one or two words from the Lord out of this message for each person. There would be one or two things that they would say, yes, I embrace that. I understand it. It makes sense. And Lord, I just pray that for every person that there would be this one or two things that you would just drive home, just drive deep, way deep. We believe that you are the Lord of the universe. And we want you to be the Lord of our lives. Let us have new meaning when we say Jesus is Lord. When we say Lord Jesus, let it bring on new meaning in our lives. Some of you just might want to stand and say, I don't really know what this looks like, but I want it. and I want in this journey of Him just really being Lord of your lives, and you want to make that commitment that you want to step on that journey, and maybe you've been off of it. Maybe you were on it one time and you were off of it, and now you want to return. Just invite you to stand right where you're at. Just say, I want to follow Jesus fully. I want Him to be not just Savior, but Lord. Yeah. Yeah. There's just a word of the Lord that some of you want to do it, you're afraid. You don't know what it looks like. And when we don't know something, we're afraid of it. But God won't lead you somewhere. It's fearful, right? He'll lead you to a good place. And so don't be afraid, God says. Don't be afraid. Some of you need some healing this morning. There's some physical healing. I just want to invite you to come. If you need some a touch from the Lord in terms of healing in your bodies, I just invite you to come. Don't hold back. Just come. Yeah. I know there's some others that maybe you need some healing, need a healing touch. Some of you prayer people, come and begin to pray. So just begin to pray. Mucho information, right? A lot. God is dealing with this. But I just want you to go. I want you to go today knowing that this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. He wants, he's the only person that can govern and lead our lives effectively. We can't do it. And if we're letting other people do it, that's not good either. And so just allow him to lead and govern your lives. Be blessed today. Amen. Amen.